Leaders matter, don't they? If you look through history, you can see the effects of that. Huge armies that are handled or that are managed by incompetent generals can often have great defeats. Sports teams with world-class superstars managed by unskilled coaches tend to lose. And good churches, strong churches, can be soured by bad leaders as well. And that's, of course, what we're talking about this evening. Titus has been left in the immoral island of Crete to appoint elders. Neither Titus nor Paul could take charge of such a wide range of congregations and believers. So they needed to appoint others. But who could be entrusted with such a task? There were plenty of self-appointed leaders we read about in this book. But they were making a right dog's dinner of it. Who should Titus appoint? That's a big question as we come to this passage. And it's a similar situation now, both in churches across the country and in our own church. The reality is churches never stop having to look for the next generation of leaders. One generation raises up, but another generation must follow if the work is to continue. So what sort of leader should we be looking for? And if we are leaders, what sort of leader should we desire to be? Well, we look here at Titus chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. And we see here the CV of a Christian leader. What character should a Christian leader have? And what character should a Christian leader not have? We're going to ask that, but first of all, we have got to ask what it is that exactly needs to be done by a leader in the church. If you're looking for an IT technician, there's no point in looking at the ballet skills of your candidates. And yet I'd put it to you that most churches look for the completely wrong qualities in their pastors. God is not looking for CEOs. He's not looking for visionaries. He's not looking for revolutionary Bible interpreters. He's not even looking for inspirational public speakers. What is he looking for? Well, we see that at the start of verse 7. And we see that the task of a Christian leader is stewardship. Verse 7, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, it says in our translation. Although more literally it would be translated, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. What's a steward or a manager of a household? Well, imagine the classic upstairs, downstairs drama. The Downton Abbey type thing. And the Lord of the Manor is about to host a dinner party for some distinguished guest. He'll ring the doorbell, not the doorbell, whatever you call the servant's bell. He'll ring the servant's bell, and the chief butler comes into the room. And he'll tell the butler, I'm planning on having a dinner for 15 people. We want to have roast beef. Please no dairy, because one of the people is intolerant, and give him a series of instructions. Now, what that Lord is expecting is not for the butler to turn around and go, actually, sir, I think chicken would be preferable on this occasion. Nor does he want the butler to say, yes, sir, but go away and forget all the instructions. He certainly doesn't want the butler to cook the food and then eat it himself. He wants the butler to do exactly what he has asked him. And that is the picture of a leader in God's church, a steward, a butler. The task of a Christian leader is stewardship. It's not creativity, Lord, I've got a better idea of what to do than you do. It's not incompetence, oh, sorry, Lord, I forgot what it was you wanted. It's certainly not self-service, I'll get a bigger and bigger church so that I can get more and more money or reputation. Now, the Lord wants leaders in his church to do exactly what he has commanded. He wants leaders who are stewards in his household. We came across a similar picture recently on a Sunday morning, didn't we? Do you remember that parable Jesus told of the two servants? They're put in charge of their master's household. And one does what his master commands him until his master returns. But the other selfishly eats his master's food, drinks his master's drinks, and beats his master's servants. That's basically the picture of the two kinds of leaders we see in these verses. One is a faithful steward who does what God asks him to do. The other is a rival master someone who wants to be in charge himself. He thinks being a leader puts him on the throne. That's what I think lies behind this list of qualifications. So in verse 7, we have some of the attributes of bad leaders, and in verse 8, we have some of the attributes of good leaders. And they amount to being a rival master for the bad attributes and a faithful steward for the good attributes. So let's look first of all at bad leadership being a rival master. Verse 7. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Here's a perfect description of a bad steward, like the one in the parable that Jesus told. A leader who thinks of himself as a rival master in God's household. We're told that he must be blameless. As we said last time, that's a technical term referring to someone who there's no legal charge to bring against. And we're seeing now what the charges would be. They are the things mentioned here, being overbearing, being quick-tempered, and the like. So what does not overbearing mean? Well, the Greek word literally means one who likes to please himself. He's not thinking about what his master wants. He's not thinking about what would be good for the people under his care. He's doing what pleases him. He's to not be quick-tempered. The master of the household, the Lord Jesus Christ, is described as being slow to anger. And here we have the exact opposite. Someone who's very quick to respond and take offense. He's not to be given to drunkenness. In chapter 10 of Leviticus, that we'll be looking at again on Tuesday night, there's a description of the fact that the priests shouldn't be taking alcohol when they're serving in the temple. And the idea there was that they wouldn't be able to decide between what was holy and unholy and teach the people if they were under the influence. And that's no doubt what is behind the command here. A drunken man is not taking seriously the responsibility he has in God's church. He's not to be violent. That's a bully. Now, sadly, there are some leaders who would use physical violence, but they are very rare. Still, there's much violence that can be done with words as well as with fists, using words to tear down and push your way upon others. And finally, not pursuing dishonest gain. Money isn't bad in and of itself, but pursued dishonestly, it is. So if someone is a paid elder supported by the church, there can be a desire to change the message so that the income would go up. Or pastors who have book deals and huge ministries living a pampered luxury life, not being as generous as they ask their congregations to be. For elders in other employment, that would be more about their day-to-day work attitudes. Are they taking advantage to line their pockets? Or are they living in an honourable way? Now you can see with all of these bad characteristics, the master is not God but the man himself. Rather than standing for God's truth, he wants to force other people to obey his own will. Rather than being patient with the ungodly, he's quick to blow his fuse. Rather than having self-control, he drinks himself into a stupor when no one's watching. Rather than being gentle, he bullies. Rather than being content with what he has, he chases after wealth in ungodly ways. In short, here is a servant who eats, drinks and beats the other servants of his master. Now, in recent months, scandals covering all of these elements have come up in the Christian world. And let's be frank, it hasn't just come up with the people that we would think of as unsound Christians, the prosperity teachers, the big megachurch pastors, the liberal Bible twisters. Now, there are many pastors who I personally have listened to with much profit, who I would have respected, maybe recommended the books of, who have disqualified themselves in many ways. And so this is a warning that we need as much as anyone else. There are men who use their position to gain an extraordinary amount of money at the expense of the church. There are men who teach the Bible all Sunday and drink all Sunday night. There are men who feel the only way to reform the church is to bully people and enforce their will. But we're told here that this is not to be the case. And what should we do with such a list of characteristics? Well, firstly, we should reflect. Leaders or not, we should be looking at our hearts and seeing if these same flaws are at work in us. By sinful nature, all of us have a tendency to want to be the Lord of God's household, to have the church run the way we want, rather than the way which would serve others and show respect to God's commands. So we should consider these things, and if we see any of these characteristics in us, we should repent. But at the same time, we should recognize that these are particularly shocking characteristics. There may be some of these that we can see in a lesser extent, but they are particularly mentioned here as things that would disqualify a leader. For example, when we looked at being overbearing, we could think about the fact that many of us would like to seek our own way in a church context. But there's a big difference between the Christian who wrestles with that sinful desire in their hearts and one who is characterized by enforcing their will on others. And when we see those kind of things, those extreme rejections of God's commands, our second attitude should be to denounce them. We look at the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament epistles. They were not shy about calling leaders out in their sinfulness. Now, this wasn't the kind of nitpicking that some of us can be tempted into, but it was criticizing the flagrant abuses of power that were at work in the church. And we may need to do that sometimes today. I know some of you have been in churches where you've been told you cannot talk to family members because the leaders of that particular church have such a control over the church community. That isn't just a difference of opinion, that's abusive. That's an overreach. That's setting up yourself as a master in the church. It's wrong and it should be denounced. And that's the same in other areas as well. We also must discern. Where we're in positions to choose leaders, we should look, we should think carefully. Too often, people have said, well, I think maybe this person breaks a few of these commands, falls short of a few of these characteristics, but I don't want to rock the boat. Or they're so effective, people are being won to Christ. Now, these character qualities are an instant write-off if they are seen. Finally, though, we should praise God that these things are written. Might surprise you, praise. Why would we be praising at a time like this? Well, aren't you grateful that God doesn't want men like that running his church? If God was the kind of God who was quick-tempered, who was violent, who was overbearing, and he'd want leaders like that as well. But the God that we worship is very, very different. And that's why he wants leaders described in verse 8 rather than in verse 7. So we should be grateful to God that he calls his leaders to a high standard and that he does not allow these kind of teachers to be at work in his church. So these are the bad qualities of a bad leader. Let's have a look now at a good leader. And we see here that good leadership is being a faithful steward. Let me remind you what that means. A steward doesn't seek his own will. He seeks to do his master's will. And that's what we see in verse 8. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Do you remember when we were planning our building project and Ross and the team would set out the vision for what the building was going to look like and we could see the way ahead and we were excited about it and we went in that direction? Well, in verse 8, we see a vision for what the leadership will be like across the churches in Crete. And it's supposed to be a glorious picture, a picture that we want to see in reality. The leader is, first of all, hospitable. Now, I really love the Greek word for hospitable. It's stranger love. Isn't that a great way of putting it? It's not saying that you should be acting like you're in the hospitality sector and serving world-class means. It means that you love the stranger. You arrive at the church and these leaders are to treat you like a friend. Maybe you're of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, but they welcome you in to eat around the table. Maybe you've been at the church 5 minutes, but they treat you like you've always been there. Maybe you're an outsider of the Christian faith altogether, but you're welcomed while you consider the facts. Wouldn't you love to be in a church with leaders like that? Next, we're told that this leader is to be one who loves what is good. So it's a pair, stranger love and good love. There is a passion in the right direction. It's not just, okay, the Bible says I've got to do this, so I have to do it. Got to be kind to people, so I guess I'm going to have to be kind to people. Too often in church life, activities are done out of a sense of have to rather than get to. Sadly, some people even go into full-time ministry out of a sense of guilt rather than a sense that this is a good thing to do. Wouldn't it be a good thing if the leaders of churches enjoyed doing what was good, enjoyed doing what God commanded? Or we continue with self-control. Now, it talks about self-control here, and then it talks about disciplined afterwards, and it's quite hard to grasp what the difference is there. The word for self-controlled includes the word for understanding. So it seems like this is to do with what's going on in your mind. You're aware of your thought process. You're able to control where your thoughts are going. This man knows his faults, his failings, his struggles, his temptations. He doesn't think he's the world's best preacher or the world's best pastoral carer or world's best leader. He knows himself. And again, how good a quality that is in a leader. Not somebody who thinks he's God's gift to the world, but someone who knows his limitations. Again, wouldn't you love to be in a church with leaders like that? Next, we have the word upright. For both Greeks and Jews, this was an important quality, a respectableness. Some of your translations may have put a dignity. For the Greeks, that was often the impact you had in the public world. For the Jews, it was justice towards the weak, or taking family responsibilities seriously. Now, that doesn't mean that this man is above criticism in those areas, but there's a sense that in his normal responsibilities that every man should have in the home, in the community, in the workplace, there is a certain quality that marked him out. Again, wouldn't you love to be in a church where the leaders are like that? Next, we're told that he's to be holy, set apart, different. There's a distinction between this man and the world around him. People in the world will recognize his uprightness, his moral standing, but at the same time, they'll notice something a bit different about him. Maybe at work, they'll start to notice, he doesn't swear, he doesn't gossip. He keeps Sundays off from work, he never badmouths the boss at work or his wife at home. They may not even like this, as it shows up their own sinfulness. He won't join in the gossip in the office. But there's a distinction. Non-Christians will think there's something different about him. Christians will think this is someone who knows who God is and is fighting sin in their life. Again, wouldn't you love to be in a church where the leaders were like that? Finally, he's disciplined. As I said before, it's very similar to self-control, but the word here talks of having a power over yourself, to have yourself in hand, to grasp yourself. We're told later in the passage that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. So you can imagine the people around him, there's lots of laziness, there's lots of gluttony. But this guy's able to take himself in hand. He's able to force himself to do the tasks he doesn't want to do. He's able to keep control of his physical desires, maybe for too much food or too much alcohol or whatever. He's got a strength over himself and his sinful inclinations. Again, wouldn't you love to be in a church with leaders like that? Now, you might say, well, yes, Tim, I would love to be in a church with leaders like that, but unfortunately, we've got you as a leader in our church. And quite frankly, even the best elders in the world right now, surely no one could fully qualify on that list of qualities. Well, I guess firstly we have to recognize what this list is saying. It is not saying only Jesus can be a leader in a church. Let's say I asked you this evening, can you play the piano? There are clearly some people who cannot full stop play the piano. There are people who are concert pianists who have records that you can buy. But there are many people in between. There's people who can bang out chopsticks if they have the opportunity. There's people who know a few songs. There's people who can read music. And there's those who are capable of playing in a church or something like that every Sunday night. If we were looking for someone to play the piano at church, we'd know that someone who could just play chopsticks wouldn't pass the grade. But equally, they don't need to be Ludovico Einaudi to play a few hymns on a Sunday night. We'd recognise that there's somewhere between extreme capability and incapability. And I guess we could apply that principle here. Clearly, no one is as self-controlled or as holy as Jesus Christ. But there can be a sufficient level of those things to mark someone out as a leader in God's church. Again, it's a bit of a judgment call. And just like it may be hard to pin down whether someone's quite good enough to be a pianist at church, it can be a challenge to figure out whether someone's quite good enough to be a leader in God's church. But at the same time, I don't mean to water down the vision that is given here. We should desire this kind of leadership to be the case in our church. First and foremost, that means that those who are elders in our church and those with any leadership responsibilities should be looking to be described by this list more than anything else. I think if you look at the Christian leader training world, as I obviously have in not too long time ago, there's a lot of focus on theology. There's a lot of focus on how-to guides, how to preach a good sermon, how to lead a church and a church plant, things like that. But there's very little emphasis on character. And that is what Paul calls out first and foremost here. We should pursue these things as the qualities of good leaders in our church. Whether you're a leader right now or not, this is a good thing for anyone to seek to be. Let's pursue hospitality. Doesn't mean you have to always give a four-course meal that's of a hotel standard. Nor does it mean you have to overnight become a gregarious extrovert rather than a bit more of a shy and retiring person. But are you bringing people into your life? Do you love the stranger? Do you welcome the stranger? And do we love what is good? Are we satisfied with doing things in church with a heartless duty? Or do we do it because we know it glorifies God and it serves our brothers and sisters? Are we self-controlled? Do we know what our weaknesses and our failings are? Try to work on those things. Try to bring in other people who are wiser than us. Or do we have some strange sense that every opinion we have must be the ultimate word in the church? Are we upright? Are we known in the world for doing the right thing even when it's bad for us? Are we holy? Are we somewhat different from the world around us? And are we disciplined? Are we able to take ourselves in hands and make sure that things can be done? Or do we always seem to put it off? That standard is high. And I suspect those of you who are elders here tonight, those of you who are deacons and leaders in other areas, you feel like me that there's a lot of growth necessary in this area. And do pray for those of us in leadership that we would give these qualities good thought. We'd be thinking about how to enact them in our lives and that we would fulfill them more than we currently do. But we should also recognise that we have a Saviour who is moulding his church in this likeness. This is a fairly new church and there is the expectation that such men will be amongst them. Isn't it an encouraging thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his churches to be run by people like this? So we've seen what a good leader is. It's not a rival master, someone with total disregard for God's word. But instead it's a faithful steward, someone who loves God and loves his people and is growing in his actions related to that. We don't want fakes leading our churches. We don't want people pretending to have these qualities. We want to see truly faithful stewards who are working hard to make themselves more and more obedient. Ultimately, we want to see people like the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though, unlike any other earthly leader, he had every right to lord it over others. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, to be used to his own advantage, but he was obedient to God's commands, even to death on a cross. When James and John were seeking status and power, he could say to them, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And he fulfilled this passage in every way. Was he blameless? Oh, yes. No one could accuse him of sin. Was he quick-tempered? No, he was slow to anger. And when he was angry, It was always against sinfulness and not some personal slight. Was he drunken? Well, even when he was going to the cross and was offered to numb his senses, not with alcohol, but with something else, he refused it. Was he violent? No, he had Peter put away his sword on the way to the crucifixion. Did he pursue dishonest gain? No, he didn't have a house to call his own. Was he hospitable? Yes, he ate with sinners and welcomed them. Did he love what is good? He was the very definition of good. Was he self-controlled? Well, tempted in the wilderness, he never gave way to sin. Was he upright? Well, he did nothing to bring his name or the name of God into disrepute. Was he holy? He was so holy, he was like a star in the dark night sky. Was he disciplined? Well, he had such control over himself that he walked to the cross, even with the fear of Gethsemane looming over him. Christ is the chief overseer of the flock, the chief steward in God's household. And he fulfills these qualities completely. See, these kind of elders don't happen naturally in a church. Nobody's born with these qualities. Everyone is born with the complete opposite qualities. No, if we see any men like this, then it's a supernatural work. These leadership qualities come from people who see Jesus as their ultimate example of leadership. Not the fame of a celebrity preacher, or the comfort of a rich one, or the power of a hyper-controlling one. No, they want to be transformed to be more like this humble and gentle steward of God's house, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you as you look at these commands, don't be disheartened by the list. Let's be encouraged. God will raise up such leaders if people are seeking to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never be perfect. They'll only be a pale reflection. But let's pray and await the day that the overseer of overseers takes back his throne and shepherds the sheep with this all-encompassing love for all eternity.